Thanks so much for reading for us. These are long chapters. Well done. It's great to be with you. I think the last time I was here was 2018, so that's 5 years. I think the first time I came to Equip was 2009, so we've coming on and off since then. I can't remember what year it was, but we brought, there was 33 people came from Hastings, including all the children and everything, down to Christchurch. Since they've been running Equip up in the North Island, that's where we've been going, so we go there regularly every year. And this year, I've been to all three of the Equip conferences. So, not that I'm keeping score or giving marks, but I'm keeping score and I'm giving marks in terms of assessing what are the strengths and weaknesses, what are the pros and cons of all the Equip. It's great to be here. I love being in Christchurch. Love being here with you. So, thank you for having me. Toby asked me a question yesterday, and he said, "Oh, you could take time to think about it." So I thought about it for a whole day. One of the questions was in terms of numbers, what have I been encouraged by? And I said, one of the things was warned off grumbling and complaining, and that's what we'll look at today. But more positively, one of the things I've looked at is how Christ is our great high priest. And we'll look at that on Friday. So there's an advert. Let me pray. First step in the model. As we come to the scriptures. Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at the Bible today, above all, we would hear you speak to us. We would know in our hearts the word of God impressed on us, and that we would live for you having heard from you. Do that work, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Well, a quick flick through the book of Numbers. If you've been doing some of that, we'll confirm all those nasty accusations that people make about the Bible. You know, dull lists of names and numbers, obscure and unpronounceable places, crazy, bizarre things like talking donkeys. Come on. It's not a Shrek movie. No. People going nowhere, stumbling around in the wilderness. And then you throw into the mix, in terms of the book of Numbers, a confusing jumble. You're reading along, there's the story, there's the plot line, and then we'll have two or three chapters of laws and rules and rituals, and then back to the storyline. And then there are chapters later in the book of prophecy rolled in for good measure in case we aren't finding things hard enough already. You can pretty much find in the book of Numbers all the kind of genres that are in the Bible in terms of writing styles. There are a few good Sunday school stories buried in there. And so I thought what we would do now is just like pass out the kids' worksheets and you can do colouring in and you'll all be happy. No, no. Why should Christian people like you and me struggle through this convoluted Old Testament book? Answer, because God included this book in the Bible for people just like us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And in a passage that's very important to helping Christian people think about how the Old Testament applies to them, he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, and he points Christians towards the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things," that is the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, "these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." That's Exodus 32 that he's talking about. "We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." That's Numbers 25. "We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes." That's Numbers chapter 21. And then verse 10, "And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Grumbling, complaining, quarrelling, talking against leadership, that's Numbers 11 and 12 and 14 and 16 and 17 and 20 and 21, and you get the idea. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. See, the Apostle Paul tells New Testament Christians, go and learn the lessons that God is teaching you through the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, Paul says that the main reason that Moses recorded, wrote down these events and experiences in the wilderness was for Christian believers. So that ultimately the book of Numbers was written for Christian people. So when we move back into the first half of the Bible, we aren't looking at someone else's scriptures. No, the whole Bible is Christian scripture. So when Paul says these things were written down as warnings, they're warnings for us. Even for Christian people who are gathering at a Bible training conference. Warnings not to be grumblers, complainers, quarrelsome people, just like that generation in the wilderness. Because grumbling and complaining will prove to be fatal. They died in the wilderness. And if we show ourselves to be grumblers, if that's the characteristic of who we are, we too will fall by the wayside. We too won't make it to the promised land. So as we look at these episodes in the book of Numbers, this isn't an ancient, irrelevant history lesson. No, the New Testament tells us that a study of the book of Numbers is discipleship training for Christians. So that should frame how you approach this material. As you listen, you should listen out for help with being a disciple of Christ. You should look at these passages and you should be looking for what will keep you on track as a follower of Jesus. Now, I said yesterday, the book of Numbers breaks down into sort of three broad sections. We looked yesterday at chapters 1 through 10, the preparation section. The Israelites who came out of Egypt, been camped at Mount Sinai for a year. The Lord organizes, arranges the tribes and clans into an army. They take a census of fighting men over 20 years old. And now they are on the move. Taking possession of the promised land is just a 2-week march in that direction. But in chapters 11 through 25, we see the generation that was saved by God from slavery in Egypt, they never make it to the promised land. They die in the wilderness because they prove themselves to be rebels against God. Chapters 26 through 36 are about the next generation who grow up to replace their parents. And the book finishes with them on the edge of the promised land 40 years later. Well, we finished chapter 10 yesterday morning with such optimism and hope. It's been 10 chapters of people obeying the Lord as preparations are made to hit the road and go. And the trumpet blast has sounded and they are off. And there they are in battle formation, millions of them. Walking that way together. What a spectacle. Tribes all organized together, and there's Moses pronouncing a confident blessing over it all. Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. What a shock to read chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. I mean, they've just started the journey. They can probably see Mount Sinai in the rearview mirror. And the murmuring and the grumbling and the complaining begins. Now, what we have in these three verses, if you like, is a little sort of capsule size pill version of how things are going to play out when the people grumble and complain. Here's the basic shape of a rebellion. The people grumble and the Lord responds in judgment. The people cry out to Moses and he intercedes for them. The Lord responds, and there's a place name to remind everyone of what happened. So in this opening incident, the cause of the complaint is kind of vague, some hardship, whatever that was, but that's all it took for the moaning and groaning to start. And whether directly or indirectly, their grumbling is with the Lord, and he responds in holy anger at their rebellious tantrum with fire on the edge of the camp. We don't know exactly what that was, whether just the tents burnt up or some people burnt up, but something bad is happening. There's fire on the outside. The people cry out to Moses. He prays. The flames go out. And a name is given to that spot. Taberah, burning. It's a geographic reminder of the people's rebellion. See, they drop a Google Maps pin to remember, oh yeah, that's where we disobeyed the Lord. Oh, and that's where we disobeyed him, and that's where we disobeyed him. They're just all those places. That's the template for their experience. It's a template that we should expect as we read on in the coming chapters and we deal with more complaints. Well, in chapters 11 and 12, that the chapters we're looking at in this session, there are four episodes of complaint and grumbling. And they prepare us for what will be a catastrophic rebellion in chapters 13 and 14 that we'll look at tomorrow. Now, we've had the warm-up complaint, the prototype episode, but let's look at a full-fledged grumble. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Ah, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now back in Exodus 16, the people complained there was no food, so the Lord miraculously sent them manna and quail. But here in Numbers 11, the people are complaining because they want more menu choices. They're whining because they only have manna. No one is starving. In fact, they've been fed in the wilderness for more than a year. But now they aren't satisfied with the food before them. Somehow, even though it's less than 18 months ago, they can't remember what slavery in Egypt was really like. I mean, all these stories about free fish and plenty of vegetables, it's just nonsense. But instead of looking forward to the promised land, what they're doing is looking back to the land of slavery with some kind of envy. Well, their grumbling is heard by the Lord, and he is, verse 10, exceedingly angry, and Moses is also troubled. Now, if we're following the typical pattern of these complaint incidents, this would be where Moses pleads with the Lord to be merciful for the people. But instead, Moses launches into his own gripe fest. You see, the episode begins with the people complaining about wanting more food, verses 4 through 10, and it will conclude with the Lord responding to their food complaint, verses 31 to 35. But in between, we have this long section, verse 11 to 30, where we have Moses' complaint about how the Lord deals with him. We have a complaint episode inside a complaint episode. Now this is a literary thing that Moses is doing here, and you will see it, strand people, in other parts of the Bible. Perhaps in your Bible readings you'll find it. Classic, people will talk about a Markan sandwich. You go to the Gospel of Mark and you'll find Mark starts talking about this, then he drops in another episode, and then he concludes what he started. You can find lots of those. Here's a way of writing. What it does is it asks you to sort of compare and contrast and connect the two episodes. They're kind of linked, and think about them together. What we have here is a complaint episode inside a complaint episode. And first thing off the bat, what it does is just heighten the tension and the complaint. It just says, oh, okay, everybody is grumbling and complaining. The people are whining, and even the leaders are moaning, it seems. Moses hears the people grumbling, and what he hears is the people complaining about him and his leadership. So verse 11, he asks the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me right now. If I found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. God has placed Moses in charge of the people. Moses just feels that it's just an impossible job. There's no way he can meet the expectations placed on him. And if you listen to Moses' words, the focus is all on him. Count how many times he says, I, what I've done, did I give them birth, where can I get the meat? It's all inward. It's the Lord's fault that Moses is under so much pressure. I mean, I didn't want this job, you made me do it. Listen to how angry they are with me. Israel as a nation has been in existence a very short time. They are a baby nation. In fact, Israel is a petulant two-year-old screaming and nagging for what they want. Israel is a fussy toddler who won't eat her dinner, and she's throwing manna goop all over Moses. Ask any mum about the terrible twos, day in, day out, battle of wills. It's exhausting, so discouraging. This isn't the first time Israel's tossed all her toys out of the cot. It won't be the last. Moses is over it. The burden is too heavy. He'd rather die than carry on. Do me a favour, Lord, just kill me now. At the heart of Moses' complaint is real pain and anguish. The pressure and the demands of leading God's people are immense, and Moses is buckling under the weight. One of the greatest men in the Bible, one of the greatest men in all human history, is having suicidal thoughts. No one should think they are immune from being overcome by mental anguish or emotional struggles. Has any person in world history had deeper or greater experiences of God, apart from the Lord Jesus, than Moses? But even Moses has reached his psychological limits. How does the Lord deal with Moses? Answer, with care and some practical help. The Lord will empower 70 of Israel's elders with his spirit. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not carry it alone. See, for those who struggle with depression and mental health issues, please see, there's no rebuking, there's no scolding, there's no shaming, there's no disqualification from God's service for Moses. What we do see is support, burden sharing. A Christian friend, that should be your expectation if you're experiencing mental trials. God is with you and for you. We're with you and for you. Your church is with you and for you. And in this particular situation, please see that the pressure for Moses comes because he is leading God's people. The demands of the congregation of God's people are beyond his capabilities, and he wants out. If you want a window into pastoral ministry on a bad day, here it is. Church leaders get into Christian ministry wanting to serve God and serve his people, but so much emotional energy is consumed by dealing with complaints about morning tea after the church service. Christian leadership dies through the cuts of a thousand grumbles. Grumbling is not a victimless crime. Someone is always on the receiving end. Well, to help Moses get a proper perspective, God tells him, verse 20, the people are really grumbling against the Lord. The people have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But it's not a good day for Moses. So the Lord has promised to give the people meat, verse 21, verse 22. Moses responds, yeah, right, where's that coming from? But do see that despite all the inner turmoil and the anguish that he is experiencing, do see that he does pour out his concerns to the Lord in prayer. That's the right response. Despite all the desperation and then the inadequacy that Moses is feeling, he does relay the Lord's message to the people. He does do exactly what the Lord instructed. And he does a third thing. He takes this very personal, private conversation between him and the Lord, and he publishes it. He reveals his weakness, his struggles, his anxieties, and he records them for our benefit, so that we can learn from him. Well, as promised, 70 elders are identified and assembled, and God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on these elders, and they prophesied just that once. But even that doesn't go exactly to plan. There's this kind of whoopsie moment with Eldad and Medad prophesying back in the camp, which sparks another person to start complaining. Joshua isn't happy. Whoa, these two shouldn't be prophesying. Yo, Moses, make them stop. Verse 29, Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Now, here's one of those famous Bible verses that is part of a thread that just runs right through the Bible. It takes you to the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, speaking God's word by the power of God's spirit, but it takes us ultimately to Jesus, the great prophet, speaking by the Spirit of God, and onto the Holy Spirit being poured out on all the believers on the day of Pentecost. One of the issues I've tried to wrestle with here in terms of this complaint episode with Moses is why it's inside the larger complaint issue of the people. I think the point is that the real and long-lasting solution to complaining people is that they need the Spirit of God at work in them. In particular, the Spirit of God who was bringing the Word of God to bear. Chapter 11 and 12, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit who enables prophecy, the Spirit who reveals God's Word, the Spirit who speaks God's will, the Spirit who reminds people of God's promises. The solution to Moses' concern is to have the burden of leadership shared with Spirit-empowered elders. But what would it be like if all God's people were empowered by the Spirit, if all God's people were sharing the burden? To make that a reality, the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to be at work in the life of every believer. What Moses wished for, Jesus accomplished at great cost. And so when it comes to Christians and grumbling, we aren't in the same position as the Israelites in the wilderness. We have greater resources than them. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, who empowers us to speak God's word to one another, who empowers us to share the burden of Christian ministry, who empowers us to stop speaking words of grumble or complaint. Well, we've had a look at Moses' complaint. Let's go back to the original complaint of the people. If only we had meat to eat. How will the Lord respond to the grumbling against him? Answer, he will give them exactly what they asked for. Verse 18, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it because you've rejected the Lord. And then down to verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. That's about a meter. Remember, these are just small little birds all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and they gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers, 10 donkey loads. However much you can load on a donkey, that's a strange measuring stick. How many quail you can shove on there? 10 of those per person. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still beneath their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he struck them with a severe plague. Is there anything more primitive to complain about than the food that we have to eat? Is it not the most basic of childhood responses to reject perfectly good food, turn your nose up at what you don't like, to look down at the dinner plate and go, "What's this?" Complaining, grumbling, moaning is a very human trait. It's hard to know if there is any other species on the planet that whines as much as we do. There's a lot of grumbling and complaining that happens in the book of Numbers, and it happens for different reasons. This book of the Bible is going to map out some of those reasons. And the reason right here in this chapter is their appetite. Dissatisfaction with something as ordinary as the food on your plate. Can you imagine having a few friends over for dinner and you saying, "I'm going to go all out. This is going to be a gastronomic experience for them." You've got all the cookbooks out. You've been to the shop. "Oh, no, no, none of that cheap stuff. I'm buying the expensive stuff today. I'm going to make something amazing." And you're cooking up a storm. Your guests arrive. They're seated at the dinner table. You slide in front of them a plate of deliciousness. And they look at it. And they look at you. And they look at it. And they say, "I'm not eating this rubbish. You get back in the kitchen and cook me something decent, thank you very much." The rudeness, the arrogance, the contempt that they would show you. Well, in the wilderness, the Lord has been preparing a meal every day for the Israelites. Miraculously, it appears every morning, literally out of thin air. You can gather it up, you can cook it in a pot, you can bake it into a loaf, and they treat the Lord with rudeness, with arrogance, with contempt. Of course, we would never do that, would we? I mean, with the gifts that he's entrusted to us. I mean, we are also always so grateful and thankful for the food that we can afford, the homes that we live in, the car that we drive, the clothes we wear. I mean, you would never find any of us complaining about any of those things that they don't suit our appetites, would you? And we're always so appreciative of the congregation that we belong to, of the other Christians in our community, the Bible in our own language, the ability to pray at any time, at any place. I mean, you wouldn't find us grumbling about church people or church leaders that they are failing to provide us spirituality the way we like it. We wouldn't do that, would we? Our contentment is the great cure to complaining. Contentment is a sign of trust in God. I have today what the Lord has given me. He knows what I need. What he has kindly given me is exactly what I need. No more, no less. Well, the Israelites are not content. They are not grateful. They are not thankful. So the Lord punishes them by giving them exactly what they want. They are swamped with quail. Quail here, quail there, quail everywhere. And their craving for meat drives them to gluttony. I mean, how many quail do you need? How many quail could you eat? 10 homers, 10 donkey loads in a place with no refrigeration. No doubt, just as the Lord said would happen, they had so much quail meat they were completely sick of it, if not made sick by it. How often does the thing that we desperately crave for prove to be our undoing? So you're greedy for money. How many families have been ruined by winning millions of dollars in lottery money? You're lusting after sex? How many people have been swallowed up by their own addictions? You want the pride and adulation that comes with business success? How many people are workaholics, pouring their lives into project after project, and it's just never enough? How tragic when your cravings for more make you dissatisfied, disgruntled, disappointed, discontent with what you already have? Well, we have one more complaint episode in chapter 12, and it's a complaint from leaders who feel they aren't getting the recognition they deserve. Chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. This grumbling starts with an absolute zinger. Miriam and Aaron are going to have a go at Moses because of his Cushite wife. We know that Moses married Zipporah in Exodus, and that account of him, he married a Midianite when he was exiled from Egypt. We aren't told what happens to her, but it's plausible that she's died. Whatever the circumstances, Moses now has another wife, a Cushite woman. And you need to understand that Cush is located south of Egypt. So in other words, this new wife of Moses was very probably a black African woman. So when Miriam and Aaron start talking and accusing Moses about his new wife, and the only item used to describe her is that, like, she is a Cushite. They mention it twice, a Cushite. This sure sounds like something racial, something racist. Seems like they don't like the idea of interracial marriage. But as we'll see in this episode, Moses doesn't have a problem with it, and God doesn't have a problem with Moses. Miriam and Aaron are trying to make Moses look smaller because of his marriage, and they're trying to make themselves look bigger because the Lord has spoken through them. They're putting themselves as equal with Moses. They are jealous of Moses' unique relationship with the Lord and his place as a key leader in Israel. Now, Moses may well have been humble enough to let the challenge from his siblings go, but the Lord responds on his behalf. And again, the complainers get exactly what they wanted, only it's much more than they bargained for. But Miriam and Aaron want to take Moses' place. They want to have an up and close and personal encounter with the Lord. That's what they get. The Lord speaks to them. Verse 5, when the two step forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. The Lord vindicates Moses before them, and the Lord puts Miriam and Aaron in their place. They wanted to speak the Lord's message. Well, speak this message to the people. Moses has a special relationship with the Lord, and Miriam and Aaron don't. And as a sign of the Lord's displeasure, Miriam is struck by a skin disease. And following the complaint pattern, when judgment comes, they cry out to Moses. He intercedes, healing and restoration. Miriam and Aaron were complaining because they were dissatisfied and discontent with their place among God's people. They're already key leaders, Moses' left and right hand, if you like, and yet they wanted more. They were jealous of someone else's relationship to the Lord. They were envious of someone else's honor before the people. Out of the thousands of followers who were with Jesus, he selects 12 men to be his closest disciples to receive personal training and teaching. And yet that wasn't enough. There's jealousy and rivalry amongst the 12 to work out who's the greatest. You've got Jesus in arm's reach. No, I've got to fight you for it. Who's best? The Lord's gifted each of us as he wants. The Lord's placed us in a set of relationships in our churches just as he wants. The Lord's given us opportunities for service just as he wants. Let's not grumble. Let's not complain. Let's not be envious. Let's enjoy the best relationship with the Lord that we can. And let's honor one another for the service we each offer. When the Lord is putting Miriam and Aaron straight, he gives an incredible description of his relationship with Moses. The Lord says, Moses is faithful in all my house, and I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. What a wonderful experience for Moses to know God so intimately, so personally. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we find the writer of Hebrews taking up these very words and applying them to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people of God. But through the Lord Jesus, we get to see God face to face. We get to hear God speak to us clearly, plainly. See, we have pointers to Jesus in the Old Testament. We have the words of Jesus in the Gospels. We have the teaching of Jesus in the Epistles. So let's not grumble that we don't know what God's will or plan is for our life. Everything we need to know to live a godly life as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have in the Scriptures. He speaks to us through his word. We have the Bible in our own hands. We have direct access to God. We were reminded on Monday morning, this is God's contemporary word to us. Not an old word. Today, he's speaking to you when you pick up the Scriptures. And so our goal through this conference, and no doubt through our churches, is to put the Bible in your hands, so that you can hear God speaking to you through his Son, by his Spirit, clearly and not in riddles. Now, we began this talk by taking our cue from the Apostle Paul, who tells New Testament believers, go and look at the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. And when we do, we will find examples of people and situations that will warn us away from grumbling and complaining. Now, Paul says the ultimate purpose of Moses recording and writing these events down in the wilderness is for Christian believers. And what were the issues that Paul was dealing with at Corinth that made him look and think about the Israelites in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10? Well, in 1 Corinthians 8, there were squabbles about whether to eat or not eat food connected with idolatry. 1 Corinthians 9, a proper recognition of Paul's rights as an apostle over the church. God's people were grumbling and complaining about food and leadership. Now, those were the issues in Numbers. Those were the issues in Corinth. Those would be the issues in our church. See, by and large, our churches, we aren't having internal struggles over great theological issues. What we do have happening often in our churches, niggle, murmur, accusation, criticism, over the trivial and the inconsequential things like food or car parking, or the volume of the music, or the seating, or the heating, too hot, too cold. I didn't get a copy of the notices. And much of it is aimed at people who are leading and organizing your church. But learn the lesson from Numbers. God has provided us with what we need for today. So let's foster and feed contentment in our church life. Let us be the voice expressing gratitude when we run into conversations stained with grievance. Let us be the ones who speak support and encouragement to the various church leaders and ministry-serving people in our churches. See, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, chapter 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden. Do you hear that word from Moses? Not a burden. That's no benefit to you. Because if we don't adopt positive strategies with regard to grumbling and complaining, the negative consequences can prove fatal. 1 Corinthians 10 again, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Next verse, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And he goes on and says, we all experience the same kinds of temptations, even the kinds of temptations that play out in numbers. But God is faithful. Through his Son, through his Spirit, he'll provide a way out. So let's be different. Let's not be those who grumble and complain. Learn the lesson from Numbers. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to be those who hear your word clearly and plainly. We want to be those who heed the warning, not to be grumblers and complainers. We want to be those who see your good provision to us in material things, but also in spiritual things, in terms of church life and leaders in our community. Nurture in us eyes that see your provision, hearts that rest content with what you entrust to us. Help us to be good and godly servants for Jesus' sake. Amen.